And then, of course, finally, this isn't really an announcement, but it is Father's Day. So happy Father's Day. You can applaud or something. I don't know. And as we say with Mother's Day, I think it's very important to say of Father's Day. There are some of you who are a father, and it's the best thing that's ever happened to you. You love being a father. You love your father who raised you. Everything's great, and this day means nothing but smiles and happiness and joy, and you love it. And that is fantastic. There are others, however, who had a terrible father. And for some of you, that terrible father has passed away, and you don't get a chance to speak to that father anymore, and there are things you would probably want to say, and this day just kind of brings up negative emotions. There are some of you who had a terrible father, and that father is still alive, and on this day, there's all kinds of emotions of, oh, I just hate that man, and I don't want to call him, and I don't think I'm going to, and that brings up all kinds of other things, and this day is not a good one. There are some of you who are desperate to be a father, and for whatever reason, it's not working, and you almost despise Father's Day because it's this reminder of this thing that you are not, and that is also a very negative emotion. There are some of you who just want to be married, and Father's Day is kind of this reminder again that, oh, I can't even be a father, I've got to get married, I can't find a wife. And there are some of you who hate that that is even the thing that we shoot for, that we have to get married. And what about just single men? How come we can't have Single Men Day and honor them? Why is it always Father's Day? Which means I have to be married to do that, or it's a better way. So there are all kinds of negative emotions around Father's Day, and we could go on and on with different reasons. Some of you are a father, and you're really struggling with it, and it's really difficult, and maybe the most difficult thing that's ever happened, and it's causing your marriage to struggle. There are some women who are here who are now raising kids on their own, and they wish for anything that the father of their children was in their children's lives, and he just isn't anymore, and this day is more negative emotion. So we could keep going, but you start to get the sense that there's a lot of people who this is actually not a great day. And I would just say, we're with you, we love you, we're here to cry with you, we're here to walk through life with you, and that's what part of being a church is. And I would hope that this day you can find some kind of grace and mercy and love and joy even in it, despite some of the negative emotions that it brings up for you. Because it is, at its essence, a very cool day. And when we did all that with Mother's Day, when I said all that, it was very easy to kind of move into this. Now we're going to talk about all women and the feminine and the beautiful feminine and the feminine aspects of God. And when you kind of take that and move it over to Father's Day, it gets a little more complicated. For one, Mother's Day, most women would say, you know, I don't need Mother's Day. I just want my family to treat me this way all year, and I really don't need a special day, you guys. Fathers are like, is it Father's Day weekend? I think it is, because I'm going to be gone Saturday, and honey, it's Father's Day. I don't need to do anything today. I mean, men just love this day. It's just like, Father's Day, I get to sit on the couch and do all the things I'm not supposed to do. Then you kind of go, okay, but we know that's not true entirely. What are the beautiful masculine things? And so we talked about the feminine aspects of God. Then you go into the masculine aspects of God, and people are like, really? We're going to talk about the masculine aspects of God? Don't we talk about those all the time? Are we really going to start talking about all of those aspects of God again? And so that gets to be a little bit like, oh, are we really going to go there? And then you kind of go, what are the really cool parts of being a dad and a father and those parts that are in God? And then you have all these negative stereotypes like, you know, dads just shoot guns and eat steak and drink beer and love to play catch with the kid in the yard. And it's really unfortunate that all of these immediate things of being a father and the masculine are like, Is that the best we can do? And then you feel like some people then, dads, men, Father's Day, let's remind you of how feminine you're supposed to be. Like, you need to cry with your kids, and you need to, and then you're going, dude, it's Father's Day. Can I just let me be a man for one day? I don't need to be told to be more feminine on Father's Day. So we get all of these things going, and yet there's this piece of us that at the end of the day we say, wait, humans are made in God's image. There is a masculine piece of God. There's a feminine piece of God. And what is this masculine piece of God that we hope is in God and that we hope is in us as humans and maybe more so than not in males? So I was thinking about all of this, and it got really complicated, but then I thought of this word, which is, at first, I hope it doesn't come off negative. The word is power. Okay? So, power is a really good word. We want God to be powerful. This is an aspect of God that we really appreciate. And some might say, given our history, and some might say we're trying to change some of this, but still, there's kind of this thing about power and the masculine. You know, men kind of like this power thing, sometimes too much. And there is obviously a piece of female empowerment, girl power. We love that. But you kind of think men and power, and it's kind of this cool thing. It's like, yeah, power. And we want this peace in God. But words and definitions are incredibly important because our definition of power often can define our definition of God, and our definition of God defines how we think God relates to us and how God relates to others. So it all depends on this word, and often this word is power. And power can mean a lot of things. Here are some examples. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm an airplane freak. I love planes. I love flying. I love everything about even commercial air travel, which most people despise. I love it. So, of course, I see pictures like this, and I'm like, Yeah, bring it on, dude. Check these bad boys out. Loaded up. Extra fuel. Some bombs. You know, you're just going, you know what we got, military power. Bring it on, boys. Who wants to challenge us? There's this whole thing of like, yeah. Next picture. This one's even better. A-10 Warthog. This thing's just a beast. Just destroys everything. This is probably some shot from who knows where. I think it's a training exercise. But even just the picture of this plane coming out of this cloud of dust. And I could have shown video after video of laser-guided missiles, of bombs landing, and there's this peace in all of us that goes, oh man, that is power. That is powerful. Then there's other things that are powerful. There's a company called Combat Flip Flops. I have a picture here. This was a bomb. And this company was started by two Army Rangers who fought in Afghanistan, who had friends who were killed by Al-Qaeda terrorists, who ended up talking to terrorists, having conversations with them, and asking them things like, why are you doing this? And often their response was, I gotta pay the bills. I gotta pay for my wife, gotta pay for my children, I gotta put food on the plate. And these guys come along, they say, hey, I'll give you $100 to do this, and we do it. So these two Army Rangers had this idea of, why don't we start providing jobs for the people we were once killing and the people who killed our friends? And so they started this company, and now Afghanistanis, ex-terrorists, are making flip-flops, selling them all over the world. These are pieces of bombs that were from Vietnam that are still buried all over the country and all over the world. They find them, they break them down, they make bracelets out of them, and they say things like, this was a bomb. And you hear that story, and you say, wow, that's powerful. That's really powerful. But it's a very different kind of power. We were at the Women Helping Women event, I think it was maybe a month ago now. A lady named Amanda Linhout was there, and her story will blow your mind. I'll give you the very quick summary. She was in Somalia and kidnapped. She was in captivity for, I think, over a year total. She had an escape that went awry. After that, she was put into a windowless, doorless cell for 10 and a half months, wrapped in chains. She was physically abused, I mean, any kind of abuse you can think of happened to her when she eventually got out, 7 teeth missing, didn't even recognize herself, hair had fallen out. But she told this story as she was being violated on one occasion, which would happen frequently. Young teenage soldiers would come in and do horrific things to her. She had this moment, and she talked about it, where she kind of removed herself from the scene and was almost watching this event happen. And she had this incredible compassion come over her and this incredible empathy. And she started to think about this kid who was doing this to her and started to think about what had happened to this kid and about his story and the anger and the fear that he carried. And she said, I had this incredible moment of grace and forgiveness and compassion on him and what he was doing to me at the time. And then she said she would start to be grateful for everything in a day. She would wake up, if she could hear a bird singing somewhere, she would be grateful for it. If she was abused, she would be grateful for the compassion and grace and forgiveness she could find at the end of the day. I was so grateful that I was able to forgive him while that was happening. She ended up coming home, had a moment of anger, and said, you know, I'm either going to live with anger or live with grace and forgiveness. I'm going to choose forgiveness and grace. And now she goes back to Somalia twice a year and is feeding refugees, putting them to school, helping the enemies again. Now, you listen to a story like that, I'm in tears streaming at least, and everyone around you is just kind of like a bomb just went off in the room. And you go, that was powerful. And yet, a very different kind of power. We could just show a picture. Don't wait. Old hand. And you go, whoa, that's powerful. And you could think of painting after painting. If you've ever been to an art museum, you've seen art on the internet. I mean, everywhere. We use this word, wow, what a powerful piece of art. Music. Alan, I think we have one queued up here. Do we? No, that one was not powerful. Do we have it? No. Here we go. I mean, you're getting emotion right now. You're feeling it. Some of you just want to get up. I'm ready, Ryan. Am I going to run today? I haven't heard this song in years. I'm ready. I can just see him. You know, everyone does this. It's the classic thing. I mean, it's just, it's powerful, right? And we all have a song. Comes on the radio. Haven't heard it in a while. All right, we can fade it down. We're all going to be distracted thinking of, gosh, I need to see that movie again. But we all have these songs that are just powerful. So again, we use this word to describe all kinds of things. Bombs dropping, planes, might, and then compassion and forgiveness, and then radical transformation, and then a piece of art or something we hear. And all of these things we say are powerful, which is very, very important because, again, coming back to God, who is all-powerful. This masculine may be trait, and men are supposed to be these powerful, we're told, be powerful. Well, what does it mean? Because if God is all-powerful in the way of dropping bombs, that's very different than a God who's all-powerful in forgiving someone who is violating God as it's happening. Or a piece of art, or a piece of music. Very different outcomes in how we see God, how we think God treats us, and how we see ourselves, and how we treat others. So some quick thoughts on power this morning. That was a long introduction, but it's needed. Okay, so some quick thoughts on power, and here's a really great story for power and God and where all of this goes with Father's Day and humans and the masculine. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Now, this is one of those stories I read, and I would love to be there. Because how the heck did they ask this? You know, they're just hanging down, and you know there was conversation. God, we went in. Jesus, we went in. Didn't really work. I mean, you know, do you want us to call some fire down? Destroy them? Because we can do that. If Jesus, I mean, do you? What? How did? And guys, you can barely do anything. You can't cast out demons. You can't heal. I mean, you're going to call down fire? So are you really saying, Jesus, let's rain, make it rain, huh? You know what I'm talking about, Jesus? And again, if your Old Testament understanding of God, right? This makes sense. This is the Son of God. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I mean, it would make sense. Jesus, let's do this thing. But Jesus rebukes them. Now, interesting passage. If you go to the King James Version, which is not something I do very often, but if you do, you get a little more details on this story, which I think are pretty interesting. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Man, the King James, tough. Okay, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" Which is taken out of a lot of manuscripts, which is a story of Elijah. "But he turned Jesus and rebuked them," and that's where most of the translations end, "and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." I'm going to assume he didn't say it that way, but, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. So, quite a bit more harsh. Guys, not only do I rebuke you, when you ask for stuff like that, you don't know what spirit you're talking about. But here's a hint, it's not God's. The Son of Man didn't come to destroy stuff and rain down fire. The Son of Man came to save. Which is really interesting because you go back to that story of Elijah, and we talked about it 4 years ago, I believe it was, which is hard to believe, in a summer. And that story is so fantastic. It's one of my favorites in the Bible. You have a king who was a bad king, and his wife worshipped Baal. And Baal was a god who would disappear for the summer months and go into the underworld, and Baal would need to be called up to bring rain. And they would call up Baal by having orgies and child sacrifices and all kinds of horrific things to bring rain. Well, there was a famine in the land, and the prophet Elijah noticed this famine and went to the king and said, "I would like to talk to you." And the king said, "Oh, are you the troublemaker?" And he said, "No. You're the troublemaker, but anyway, let's have a battle of the gods, basically. So we'll challenge my God to Baal." And you know some of this story. Baal brings out 450 prophets. They start cutting themselves, and the challenge was, whoever can burn up these bulls, right? This God will be the God that wins, who brings down fire. And so Baal, nothing really happens. Elijah is smirking. The king is starting to get nervous because this is the Super Bowl of the gods. Elijah comes up and he says, "Pour water on them." He's just the dramatic flair here is fantastic. Yeah, make it as hard as possible. Fire comes down, consumes the bull. And then Elijah has this great line I love. He's like, "You better start running, for I hear the sound of heavy rain." Bum, bum, bum. So then the story goes crazy. The king runs back. Elijah runs back even faster because the power of God is behind him like this wind. Just like, wow, that would be cool to see. Anyway, he gets there, and you think this is the end of the story because God has just won. God has just shown the power of God by consuming the bull. God, everyone worship God. That was kind of the deal. No one will worship Baal anymore, right? As soon as Elijah gets back, the king's wife says, "Oh man, you better run for your life because I am out to get you and I will destroy you." And Elijah says, "Well, you can't destroy me. My God just won. This thing's over." No, not what he does. He turns around and runs and begs God to kill him. You're like, well, wait a second. This isn't how the stories are supposed to go. When my God wins and just proved it with fire from heaven and everyone was going to worship my God, no one then says I'm going to kill you and then I turn around and I say, God, just kill me. That's not how we envision these things in our head when our God proves it, right? So then Elijah's out in the desert. An angel comes, feeds him for 40 days, and then God shows up and says to him, what are you doing? Elijah, what are you doing? Which is such a great question. And there's so many ways you could word that. But Elijah says, what am I doing? You're a God. Can you answer what I'm doing? I'm not sure. I thought we won, but we didn't. Now I want to kill myself. And God says, go up to a mountaintop. I'm going to show myself to you. And the story says that there was more fire, that there was an earthquake, that there was wind, heavy winds, and God was not in any of those. And then there was a whisper. I was listening to a powerful song while I was reading this story again, and I literally started crying. I'm like, this whisper, Elijah, what are you doing? Oh, and that's where God was, in the whisper. Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing? It's okay. Man, that story is so powerful. And you go back to the disciples and you're like, guys, did you read the whole story? Because the story really wasn't about calling down fire to destroy cows, let alone villages. The story was kind of about God's power is in a whisper. And then you look at how this whisper expressed itself in the life of Jesus, who again said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. What was this power always doing? Healing. Letting the blind see. Siding with the oppressed and the weak. If Jesus ever took a side, it was never with our version of the powerful. It was with the weak. And it was to heal and bring restoration and never destruction. And in fact, those who had the power, the religious power, the political power, Jesus tend to have negative things to say and certainly never was on their side. Was always about a whisper that heals. And as he said, the Son of Man didn't come to destroy anything, you guys. The Son of Man came to heal with a whisper. And then we take this to the end of the story. Jesus on the cross, dying, right? And we start to get even a more defining notion of power. This is a power that finds life on the other side of death. It's really important. This is a version of power that finds life or power on the other side of death. Because the power we most often seek is the one that is pursuing life and all of these things for us and our ego, and I would argue eventually leads to death on the other side of life. This is a Jesus who gave up everything. If you get Richard Rohr's emails and you've been following them at all this week, which I highly encourage you to do, he's been talking about Francis for maybe the last month. Francis was this man known to constantly give up everything. Give up money, celibacy. Actually, didn't give up celibacy. Got that. Giving up, giving up, giving up. And he was said he was overwhelmed by how he gave up, Jesus poured into him. And you almost got this incredible, beautiful expression of the flow of the Trinity, which was really cool. But Francis was all about those passages. I will find my power in weakness. The last will be first. The weak will be strong. This was a man who lived it over and over and said, oh yeah, yeah, I'm going to pursue those things that aren't about me or my ego and the dying, and I will find life on the other side of it. And that's where power is at. It's a great quote from Richard Beck. Following Jesus involves a certain amount of ego strength. It takes ego strength to let others go first, to take the last place, to be a servant, to allow others to get the accolades. This is a struggle for many of us, not because we are wicked, but because we are so unsure about our basic self-worth that we become addicted to praise, compliments, attention, and popularity. Oof. We engage in what psychologists have called excessive reassurance seeking. Constantly taking the temperature of our social network to verify that we are being noticed, approved of, and included. Another way to say this is that we often fail to follow Jesus because we are neurotic. And our neurosis causes us to be self-focused and attention-seeking when we should try to become self-forgetful and other-oriented. Instead of listening, we like to talk. Instead of giving compliments, we fish for them. Instead of serving quietly, we like to share our accomplishments. Instead of admitting wrong, we give excuses. Instead of sharing our failures, we live a lie. Oof. Powerful. This is the kind of power we are talking about. So some very practical things. If the power we're talking about is a whisper, more often than fire, that heals and never destroys. What does that mean for us? If it is a power that seeks life on the other side of death. Well, for one, it means this. Some of you still think God is out to destroy you. You really do. In one way or another, God is out to somehow destroy you. Stop it. The only thing God wants to destroy is the stuff that is preventing you from becoming who God wants you to be. That is what God wants to destroy. Who you are at your core, God is in love and finds worth and value and everything you need, and you're seeking from every other place, and God wants to destroy all that, never you. And we need to hear it every Sunday, preferably more than every Sunday, every day, because it's so easy to fall back into this, and I hear it all the time. I say it all the time, and it's not always so blatant, but it's this idea, God is just waiting. And when you do this, or when you do that, or when you don't do this, or when you don't do that, watch out. He's coming for you. Maybe not now, maybe not tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year, maybe when you die. Better be careful. That is not a whisper that brings healing and finds life on the other side of death. Some other thoughts. When your boss drives you crazy, what kind of power are you going to go after? A whisper? Brings healing? Willing to die to whatever your ego needs and to find life on the other side of it? Or something else? When your partner drives you up the wall, what kind of power are you going to seek? A whisper. That brings healing, finds life on the other side of death, or something else. When your kids, young, drive you crazy, old, drive you crazy, for very different reasons, but the effect is the same. You wish for a moment you didn't have them. Just for a brief moment, and then you go, oh my gosh, I should never, I love my children. You've all been there. These moments of, what kind of power are you going to bring? Power of a whisper to heal, to die to your ego, to find life on the other side of it, or something else. When you hear things about you from the critics, never from their faces directly, usually second or third or fourth or fifth hand, how are you going to respond? Is it with, or is it with a whisper that brings healing and is willing to die and give up to find life on the other side of that? When someone hurts you, when someone kills your family, at a prayer meeting, what are you going to do 2 days later, face to face via video camera with the murderer? Are you going to wish him an eternity of torture and everything he deserves, or are you, and if you have not seen these videos, go home this afternoon and watch them. cry and say, I am so sad for what you took from me. I will never be able to hold her again, but I forgive you. I forgive you 2 days later for taking my precious family member in an act of horrific hate. I forgive you, and may God forgive you. A whisper to bring healing. This act of, oh yeah, my ego, everything I want, it will die because I will find life on the other side of it. Now that is as powerful as it gets. And that is God. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us to remember we are loved by you. Help us to stop seeking this love and attention and compliments and affirmation from everything else under the sun and forgetting that we have it from you. God, the power of fire is so tempting and it feels so good, and we would love to call it down on so many people. Forgive us. Remind us that there's a different kind of power. Remind us it's often a whisper, not fire painted across the sky. Remind us it's always healing, never destroying. Remind us that it's often at our own death of something, our ego, our wants, our desires, our control, our fears, where we find life. Help us not to be distracted and deceived and blinded by the temporary fake life that never proves to be as alive as it promises. We love you. We want to be like you. We want that life. Help us, help us, help us. Thank you for this amazing, beautiful day. We pray that fathers are honored and feel loved. We pray that mothers are honored and feel loved. We pray that human beings are honored and feel loved. And again, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray all of these things. Amen. Have an amazing 2 weeks. Do not come next Sunday. Probably 3 weeks, and we will see you soon. Go in grace and peace.